Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 39. While you're turning, just a couple of brief announcements from me. You heard last week when Ed announced that we have two fuels. There's two of them. There's one over in Reston with D.R. Carlson and Pat Mancuso. It's meeting at the Hidden Creek Country Club, and it meets at 6:30 a.m. on Wednesdays. Fuel is, for those of you that might be visiting, is a midweek men's study group and discussion time. We'll have one here that I'll be running, and it's be held at our senior high building right over here, and that's going to start at 6:30 on Tuesday, starting this week. Haven't decided exactly what I'll be talking about, but love to have you come out. Ray Schoaf has his class, TFM, which is on Wednesday, just to add a little bit more confusion, at 6 a.m. So we've got a lot going on, but you no longer have any excuses. We've got them covered everywhere. Okay, take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to read the first three verses, then I'll give you a little background here. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Father, there is much before us in this chapter, and I pray that you would allow us to see ourselves in this, because this is our story. And so I would pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to understand it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you weren't here last week, just by way of a little bit of review, here's the situation. Jacob has 12 sons. Now, Benjamin's still just a little child, but he's got 10 older sons older than Joseph. Joseph is his favorite child, and he makes no bones about it. And we talked last week that favoritism exists in every single home where there's more than one child, whether it's real or perceived. It's just there. Either that or society lavishes praise on one child over another. It can't be helped. But it can certainly be helped way beyond what Joseph or what Jacob has done. Jacob has made it very clear that he loves this son, Joseph, more than all of his other sons. He has made him a coat of many colors. We have found that all of this favoritism caused the brothers to become bitter and angry to the point of wanting to kill their brother, Joseph. I talked about how we need to enter into the story. This is not our exact story, but a good bit of this is the storyline of our lives, the things that happen. We're going to see an awful lot. We're going to go through every single verse. We're going to be here at 3:00. Oh, that's right. We have another service coming up. I will get you out of here in good time. I also mentioned last week that the irony of this is that Joseph had a dream. And the dream that Joseph had was that his brothers, all of them, would bow down to him, and that his mother and father would bow down to him. That's his dream. And because God gave him that dream must come to pass. It has to be fulfilled. But the irony is this. The brothers hate that dream. He's told them the dream. They hate it. And so as a result, they're going to do everything they can to make sure that that dream never comes to pass. They know full well it's not going to come to pass. They just see him one day and they say, behold, this dreamer comes. And now let's see what becomes of his dreams. We're going to kill him. We're going to throw him into a pit. So they're going to do everything they can to stop the dream from coming to pass. And everything they do winds up being used by God to fulfill the dream. This is what we call the providence of God and the moral responsibility of man. And so in this particular text that we're going to be looking at, here's what I want you to walk away with. Every single message that anybody gives, whether it's a preaching or wherever it happens to be, the person giving the message knows full well that not everybody is going to remember everything that is given. I don't remember everything that I've preached, all right? But what I want you to walk away with is at least one big point, one major thought. And the major thought in this is that no matter what you go through in life, you are going to observe it from your five human senses. It's natural. why is this happening to me? Or how come I got blessed in this way? I really shouldn't have deserved all the different things, all the trials and tribulations. And you're gonna try to organize that with all of your human senses and your reasoning and your logic, and you're gonna arrive at some kind of a conclusion. But it will basically probably be a false conclusion. Because in this, we're gonna see parallel tracks. I'm gonna guide you through how Joseph is viewing this, and then we're gonna see how God is viewing this. I'm gonna let you see how the Ishmaelites are viewing this as they sold him into slavery to Potiphar. We'll see how Potiphar is viewing this, how Potiphar's wife is viewing this, how all the different people are viewing this, and then we're gonna step back, step into the heavenlies, and see how God is viewing this. All right? That's the thrust of what we're gonna be looking at today. So first off, let's take a look at the very, very first verse. And the first verse says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Who really is in charge here? When I read this particular text, I read that, first of all, backing up a little bit, I read that his brothers were the ones that throw him into this pit. Judah says, hey, let's make some money off of this deal. Here come these traveling herdsmen, these Ishmaelites, these Midianites, two different names, heading down to Egypt. Let's sell him to them, and they'll sell him into slavery. And so in this very opening text, the very opening verse, it talks about how Potiphar is able to buy Joseph, and he is sent down there, and all this. But that's the human perspective. From the eyesight of Joseph, as he's watching all this happen, as his brothers are watching this happen, as Potiphar is watching this happen, as the Ishmaelites are watching this happen, they're just simply seeing, you know, life going on, people going about business, doing things, good and bad. But a little bit later on in chapter 45, which we'll eventually get to, when Joseph's brothers bow down to him and realize that this has been fulfilled, and Joseph sees the fulfillment has come to pass, Joseph says to his brothers, don't be afraid. You sold me, but God sent me. There it is. You sold me. Free moral agents doing their thing, good, bad, all kinds of things, all different types of people. But God, in his providence, which means pro-video and ability to see beyond, God is going to take every one of these events, and he is going to make sure that all these events are used to bring about his redemptive purpose in Joseph's life and eventually in the life of Messiah and eventually in our lives. But we're able to drop back and see this. We're able to understand some of it from his perspective. And I can tell you his perspective is probably a lot of wondering what in the world is going on in my life at this particular time. So Joseph's view, later he begins to see the big picture. Now, the question happens to be, if I'm looking at this, and since all scripture is profitable, I need to look at this and say, where am I in this story? Where am I in this narrative? Well, the first thing I have to believe is that every single person that will be here from the early service to this service to the next service, every single person here is going through something you do not understand. And if you tell me that your job is perfect, your marriage is perfect, your kids are perfect, your finances are perfect, your health is perfect, everything is perfect, then you have either died and gone to heaven or you're lying, all right? Because I happen to know that every single one of you is going through something that you don't fully understand. That you might have even looked up at God and said, I don't get this. I can't figure this thing out. And you probably won't be able to figure it out. And so we need to align ourselves and step into the storyline, into the narrative and say, this is my life. Will it parallel it exactly? No, not exactly. But all the daily struggles and vicissitudes and all the problems that seem to come at us in life, we'll be able to sort of follow this and see what is really taking place, even though we might not fully understand all of it at the time that it takes place. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. Verses 2 and 3. Is it true that the Lord is with Joseph? Yes, the Bible says it's true. Is it true that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us? Yes, that is true. Therefore, the Lord is with us. The question is, did Joseph feel that the Lord was with him? That's the question. Did Joseph really sense God's with me? This thing's all, the dream's going to come to pass. Let me tell you a couple little hints a little bit later on. A little bit later on, we find in chapter 42 that his brothers feel the guilt of what they've done to him. And they realize that things are beginning to unfold, and it looks like this dream is starting to move forward. And they say to one another, don't we remember the anguish that he was in when he was in the pit and he screamed out to us? We didn't do anything. So Joseph, while he was in the pit, did not lay back and say, nothing can happen to me until the dream's fulfilled. Matter of fact, this is a great pit. I like it here. I know that God is going to take me out of this pit. I know everything is going to work out. According to the brothers, he was screaming, and the word it says is in anguish as to what took place. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. But Abraham didn't believe it. He didn't feel it. And so he thought he could raise up a child through another person. Joseph probably didn't feel it at this time. Probably not. But once he gets out of that pit, he's got to be saying to himself, wait a minute. How did I escape that? How did these people come at just this time? How did I happen to get sold into this particular house? And I think the dream and the protection in his life, as things unfold, he starts to see this as God's perceiving it. That's why he was eventually able to put all the pieces together and say, you sold me, but God sent me. So he's viewing a lot of this through his own eyes and through God's eyes. Now, the next verse, let's take a look at verses 3 through 5, or 4 and 5. So Joseph found favor in his sight, in Potiphar's sight, and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under Joseph's authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, here's what I find most interesting in this. It says that Potiphar saw that the Lord had blessed Joseph and now is seeing that he himself is being blessed. Now, here's what's interesting. You'll see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bibles, and that means Jehovah God. It says that Potiphar could see that Jehovah God was with him. But Potiphar knows nothing about Jehovah God unless someone told him. Now, there's a couple other places that give us some hints. There's a place a little bit later on where he says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? There's another place while he's in prison where he talks about God. There's another place where he gets out of prison and he talks about God. He is eventually, first off, in a pit. Then he's in Potiphar's house. Then he's in a prison. Then he's in a palace. All right? This is the storyline. But he's able to give credit to God, and Potiphar is picking up on this. Potiphar is seeing something in his life. Now, here is what I think the scriptures reveal in so many places. That there is basically a fallout zone in our lives. When you and I do something that is bad, and people that are around us, they're affected by that. Our family, our friends, our team, our school, whatever. When we do something good, there's a fallout zone. People are affected by that. Where I get that from is Jonah. I get it from here and Jonah. Here in Jonah's life, Jonah is fleeing from God. He's running from God. And God brings up a great storm against Jonah. But guess who else gets wet? Guess who else gets seasick? Guess who else gets banged around? All the other crew members that were not believers. They get knocked all over the place. Because what Jonah did and God's dealing with Jonah impacts other people. And the very same thing is true here. When Joseph did that which was right, Potiphar was greatly blessed as a result. And the reason for this is to simply show that God is the hero of the story. We're going to see how God unfolds all of this as time unfolds. Now, let's take a look at verses 6 through 10. This is important. Follow along, because now things get really messy. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know that he had, he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. In other words, Potiphar knew what he had, but nothing more. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Some Bibles might say well-built. Probably something like me, if you're just curious to know what it looked like. Yeah, they laughed in the last service too. All right, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Verse 10, so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. We got to see this from two sides now. Remember, that's our big picture, how God views things, how man views things. But before I enter into that, temptation comes from within and it comes from without. James says that God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. But men are tempted out of the lusts of their own heart. And then it talks about how temptation is fulfilled, and then sin, and then death, and so on. It means that every human being has a heart that is filled with the potential of great sin. But it isn't always drawn out until something triggers it. Doesn't always have to be triggered, but many times that's what happens. And this is a trigger situation, all right? And Joseph is refusing this. He's going to battle this thing. It says here, he refused to lie with her. Now, what I want you to note in this is I want you to note the two explanations. And what I did, I just kept reading this text over and over and over and over and over again. Every time I'd read it, I'd see something I'd never seen before. But he gives two explanations. The first explanation is, he says to Potiphar's wife, you need to understand something. The first thing you need to understand is, I have been put in charge of this entire household. There is nobody greater in this household than I am. Your husband put me in charge of this. Now, somebody else 17, 18 years of age might have said this had they not had the strength of Joseph. Well, how far away is your husband? Do you think we'll get caught? I mean, how much time do we have? I mean, what? Are all the servants out of the house? What? He doesn't do that. He lets her know from her perspective, from a human perspective, the danger of the situation. You're a married woman. This is not right. You know it's not right. Then he says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Now God comes into the picture, all right? He has obviously been a witness in this home. Pharaoh knew the Lord was with him. Now he mentions God to this woman who's trying to seduce him. And things are beginning to unfold. Now, what is interesting is that it also says that she spoke to him in verse 10, day by day, that he did not, but he did not heed her or to lie with her or to be with her. That's how temptation comes. Temptation comes day by day. Temptation is always around us. It is everywhere. You will notice what he says. He says he wasn't going to lie with her or even be with her. He didn't want to even expose himself. He didn't want to be anywhere near her to expose himself to any type of temptation. He didn't want that. But today, we can visit her house without ever leaving ours. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. The iPhone, the TV, all the different stuff, the computer everywhere. But here, this is a very real situation. And so he flees from her. Now, admittedly, we don't know what she looked like. I thought that might get some kind of a laugh. Anyway, but I can assure you of this. She was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. God would have never have put this in here as a temptation if there wasn't a real temptation. I can assure you. And I have another reason I don't have time to get into. It would also tell you that she's a very attractive woman. Now, here we are with this great temptation. And I know that many of you here, you've got to travel. Maybe you've got to go with your secretary or other workers and so on. You need to be as careful as you can possibly be. I have a rule for my own life. I do not ride in a car with another woman. And I do not go out to lunch or breakfast with other women. Sometimes, there have been two times since I've been all through the years that I have been in a situation where I couldn't get out of. And both times I called the church immediately and spoke to a pastor and said, just want to let you know, just in case anything comes up later, this is exactly where I am and this is exactly what is going on. So not putting yourself in those situations is, this is it. The Bible talks about fleeing youthful lust. But the real key here is his great fear is not whether Potiphar is going to catch him. His great fear is, how could I do this wickedness and sin against God? That's the great problem here. That's the great struggle that he has. And he's wrestling with that to a great degree. Now we're going to go and we're going to read from 11 down to verse 20. And things really begin to heat up. Tell me how fair this is. Verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me and cried out with a loud voice. Somebody pointed this out to me, that they saw something I had not seen before. I'd seen it, but not seen the tie-in. She is actually gathering all the servants and saying, my husband is at fault here. He's the one that bought him and brought him into this household, all right, to mock me. Verse 15, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept the garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. All right? Guess what? Accusations, false accusations come to us daily. They're all around us. It's going to happen in life, at work, you name it, it's going to happen. But let me tell you something interesting. Two people grabbed me after the service and said, have you noticed that the master said, Joseph, you can have anything in my house but my wife? And God said to Adam and Eve, you can have anything in the garden except this one tree. They unfortunately fled to, and he fled from. I think there's a confusion. When the Bible says flee youthful lust, it means flee from it, in case you're wondering. It doesn't mean flee to it, okay? And I do think sometimes we're a little confused on this issue. So Joseph has now got himself in a real mess, as he would perceive it, as Potiphar's wife would perceive it, as other people would perceive it that are looking on, because she has now accused him of attempted rape. And here's something that's very interesting. Twice now, a coat has been used to falsely accuse him. His brothers take his coat of many colors, dip it in the blood of a goat, take it to their father Jacob and say, is this your son's coat? We learned last week that Jacob said, no doubt, it's Joseph's coat, and he's been torn apart by a wild beast. And now she comes and says, look, the coat, he fled. And she gives a false accusation. There are little parallels all throughout this, but here's what we want to understand. in God's providential workings, if these things didn't come to pass, if, for example, Joseph didn't wind up in Potiphar's house, if, for example, Potiphar had not made him in charge of everything, and that was due to the fact that he was obviously a man of a great spirit, and Potiphar saw this, and if the servants had all been around all the time, she couldn't have played this game, but they were out, and she tries it again. And if he were beheaded for what she accused him of, the whole thing's over. The whole redemptive story is over. But it's curious to me that he didn't behead Joseph. He should have. You didn't do that kind of thing in Egypt as a foreigner and come in, try to seduce another man's wife who's a high up official. He'd kill you in an instant. But he didn't. And many scholars believe that the reason he didn't is because this has happened other times. His wife has pulled this off. This wasn't the first time. There are many servants there. This probably happened other times. And there are other people that are thrown into prison. And perhaps he's thinking, you know, I can't kill him. I know he's innocent. Matter of fact, even her mockery of Potiphar to the other servants. My husband's the one that brought this Hebrew in here to mock me. You can tell there's some tension in the home here. All right? And so that may very well be the reason that he didn't kill him. Okay? So, we look at this incredible unfolding in this particular area. And how are we to look at this? How are we to see this thing? Because it's our view and it's God's view. And if you're putting it all together, you've got to be wondering what is going on. Joseph, if you had never read the account, Joseph must be saying to himself, but maybe not. He must be saying to himself, let me get this straight. I've had this dream. I know my brothers have to fulfill this dream. They've got to bow down to me. I was thrown into a pit. I cried out in anguish. But I was delivered. I wasn't killed. And I heard my brothers scheming about killing me, and it didn't happen. Okay. And then these Ishmaelites just happened to be coming down. Yes, and I got sold into slavery, but I got sold into a pretty good home. I was put in charge of this entire household. And I even fled from an immoral woman. I ought to be rewarded for this. And I'm in prison? I'm thrown in prison? Is he wondering? You know, it looks like things are working out, but things aren't working out. You never know. You don't know. He has a dream. Well, that's good. He tells it to his brothers and they want to kill him. Well, that's bad. And then he goes looking for his brothers. Well, that's good. They throw him into a pit. Well, that's bad. They take him out of the pit. Well, that's good. They sell him to Ishmaelites. Well, that's bad. But he winds up in Potiphar's house. Well, that's good. His wife tries to seduce him. Well, that's bad. He flees from her. Well, that's good. And he gets thrown into prison. Well, that's bad. How do you know? How do you know whether something is good or bad? All things work together for good. For those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, according to Scripture. You and I just can't see it. He couldn't see it, all of it. But I think he is starting to realize that God is definitely going to keep his promise. You start seeing certain things in Joseph's life, which we'll see, Lord willing, next week. You start seeing more and more of a confidence that this thing is going to happen. He must have thought, if I flee from her, she's going to tell Potiphar, she's going to come after me. He has to know what kind of a woman she is. I'm going to get killed. But I can't get killed. You could drop an atom bomb right on my head. I cannot die until the dream is fulfilled. I'm completely protected by God no matter what happens. No matter what my brothers do, no matter what the Ishmaelites do, no matter what Potiphar does or Potiphar's wife or the prison, the dream has to be fulfilled because God gave this to me. It's my revelation of truth in God's redemptive plan. I can't tell you everything that's going on in his mind, but I start to see little tidbits as they unfold. Now, verses 21 to 23, as we wrap it up. But the Lord was with Joseph, third time that stated, and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into any thing that Joseph, that was under Joseph, Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Four different times, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him. When I got down to a little statement here, reading over this text, I noticed a little phrase. And he was brought into favor with the captain of the prison guard. He was brought into favor. I thought, I've heard that expression before. And I know exactly where that expression is found. In the life of Daniel, who is also about 17, 18 years of age, Daniel is out of his country. He's in Babylon. Daniel is faced with a temptation, just like Joseph was faced with a temptation, but it was a different temptation. He was told to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. Apparently, as a young Jewish man, this was not kosher, or was not blessed by the rabbis or whatever, but he refused to do it, even if he had to die. And it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Very simple, similar to what Joseph said, how can I do this wickedness? Same sort of expression. The very next verse in Daniel chapter 1, after he says he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't do this, the very next verse is, and God brought him into favor with one of the king's officials. And God brought him into favor with this captain of the guard. And now he's in charge of everything going on there. Here's the principle. Though we cannot always see what is going on, when we do what is right in the midst of all the circumstances, that God often will bring us into favor to influence people that are far greater than we are in their power, in the power structure. Doesn't mean it's always going to happen. Might even happen in another generation. We don't know how it's going to happen. All we are called to is to be obedient. Because when you and I try to get in there and demand our way and force things and try to manipulate, we just mess up and gum up the works. Joseph has come to realize, I'm going to obey God through this whole thing, and he does. He starts out perhaps a little arrogant, but that's dealt with. And now he's beginning to realize how God is working and how this thing is unfolding. So we begin to see that God is with him, he's with him, he's with him four different times. I wonder how his brothers are thinking about this at this point. Well, we've washed our hands of him, we sold him, now what we'll see will become of his dreams. They have no clue what is going on. I wonder what Potiphar's thinking. Potiphar knows that there's some great God working in his life because he could see it. I wonder what Potiphar's wife is thinking. I'm wondering what the Ishmaelites are thinking. I'm wondering what this captain of the guard is thinking. I'm wondering what all these different people are thinking in this narrative. I'm wondering what you're thinking about your personal pain difficulty right now. That everyone, including me, I've got many things going on in my life right now that I say, I don't get it. I just don't get it. But I go back to these places and I'm able to look at this and go, oh, I now see it from my perspective, but God allows me to step up into the heavenlies and see it from his perspective. So I have to believe that God is working things out that I don't fully understand. And I know Jason covered a lot of that a couple of weeks back. That's the beauty of Scripture. Or whether you're reading Esther and you see all that takes place in Esther, all the providential workings in Esther's life. And so we see it in Daniel's life, we see it in Joseph's life, we see it in Moses' life, all these different lives, we see that God is working in a mighty way. He's able to see the bigger picture. And that's what makes the storyline so inviting. And that's why I tell us we have to enter into this storyline. But is there not a greater statement made later on about all of this? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, your five human senses. Be not wise in your own eyes. Lean not in your own understanding, be not wise in your own eyes, but trust in what God is doing, because God is leading in this. He will direct your paths. depart from evil. Joseph could see that God was directing his paths. He departed from the evil. Daniel did the very same thing. That's why we have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It allows us to see the bigger picture. You and I can never, ever, ever totally see it. But I do think when you get to chapter 45, Lord willing, when we get there, and Joseph's brothers have bowed down to him, he probably goes, I get it. It's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. It's here. And rather than just dig it in, rather than just go after them with a bitter and unforgiving spirit, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm Joseph, your brother. And he does a little bit of digging. Whom you sold, but God sent. He is saying, you know, guys, this whole thing had to be fulfilled. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it all, but it had to be fulfilled. In a group this size, perhaps there are some people here that have been, I'm not sure if I buy this Bible stuff or not, or Jesus or all this. I'm not sure. Here's what I love about the scriptures. It tells the truth about your life, about my life. There are so many things that you've gone through in life, whether you're being churched or in and out or not, or haven't figured all this out, that you've looked up and thought, what is this? What's going on? What's happening? The beauty of scripture is that God allows us to step back and see what is happening. And it takes you all the way through, right up to your doorstep. Because you see, Joseph is a foreshadowing of somebody else that had a garment that was sold. Somebody else that was, accused wrongly. Somebody else that suffered. Somebody else that was put into a grave, a pit, but rose again. His name is Jesus. And he fulfills all the righteous demands that God has in our lives that we can't fulfill. He not only lived a perfect life, and Joseph didn't, no one ever did except Jesus, but he rose from the grave to show that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus says, all those who will by faith trust only in me, the person of Jesus Christ, and what he's accomplished at Calvary, his death, his burial, and resurrection, no longer trusting in anything you can do to try to earn favor with God, but only him, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life. And the minute you do that, you join the redemptive story. You become part of what God is fulfilling, and you can enter into the storyline. You don't want to be left out of that storyline. It's an important storyline. So if you've never put your faith in Christ, today's the day of salvation. Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you right now to realize it has nothing to do with you. You have no ability to do anything for God, to perform for God, to be good for God, to keep the Ten Commandments for God. You can't do it. You'll never live up to all those. All those things simply show that we're imperfect and how much we need a Savior. But Jesus has done it for us, and if you'll put your faith in him, in him alone, you'll pass from death unto life. And I would trust that today you would do just that. Father, I know that all of us are going through things we don't understand. But help us to step back into the heavenlies and realize that you're working out a plan in your providential ways as we go about as free moral agents in this world. And so, Lord, help us to stay close to you, particularly as we go through this series and learn so much about a man who cast a shadow all through history up until this very day. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.